Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live, on the air, and available to address your questions or discuss your real-life issues by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call right now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen and call. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're coming to the final day of our discussion on the New Covenant. But as far as our program is concerned, we will always talk about the New Covenant.
Yes,
anything that we say is always under the umbrella of the New Covenant. Why? Because this is the most significant truth in the Word of God. It's all-encompassing. It tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ, who he is, and all that he accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. But I love the contrast between this new covenant and the old covenant that the writers of the New Testament draw time and time again. And here at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews really tells the story of the two covenants in terms of two mountains. And so there's Mount Sinai, which is where Moses took the people of Israel. That's where they camped. That's the mount that Moses went to the top of and met with God and brought down the law and all of those wonderful things for the people. And then there's Mount Zion, which is a mount in the heavenly Jerusalem. But the writer of Hebrews says this: you have not come to a mountain. So you haven't come to this mountain. And he's going to describe what this mountain is. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That was Mount Sinai. That was the old covenant. It's a covenant of judgment. It's a covenant of condemnation. It's a covenant of death. So it says, we haven't come to that mountain, but we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Mount Sinai, terrifying. It brought fear and trembling to the hearts of people. Mount Zion invites us to enter into an assembly that is joyful, that is rejoicing in the blood of Jesus Christ, that is rejoicing in the love of Christ, that is brought near to God Almighty himself. That's the difference between these two covenants. The old had a purpose. It fulfilled that purpose in condemning us, in judging us, in showing us our spiritual death. And then it leaves us. It can do nothing to correct any of those problems. It just shows us what the problem was. And then we turn to Christ and we receive life. That's what this gospel message is all about. The end result for us is new life in Jesus. As Paul wrote time and time again, through grace we are made alive in Christ. And we're brought to a new mountain, Mount Zion, which is a part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We are able to draw near to God in perfect worship and sing praise to the Lamb for all he's accomplished. So which mountain do you want to go to? Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? God is inviting you, urging you to come to this new mountain and experience life in Jesus Christ.
Let's select that Zion Mountain. What do you think?
Yes, indeed.
Well, this is, of course, Basic Gospel. Thanks for joining us, everybody. Plenty of open lines and most of the time left on the clock. 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you on this Friday edition of the broadcast. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Ray listening to us in New Jersey on WMCA. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Bob, and Richard and Bob.
Hello.
I think you're wonderful, and it's really a blessing, especially when I'm driving home and listening to your discussion about the new gospel and the new covenant and everything, and it's just a blessing. But there's a question that I would like to address, too, and, you know, the point is, when Jesus was saying to these people that the people said, you know, we preach for you, we heal. I don't exactly know what the book is, but the Bible verses is. But I preach for you and I heal for you. And now you said, and Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. I mean, is that what they call, you know, incomplete salvation or something?
No, Ray, that's not salvation at all. That's the passage you're referring to is in Matthew chapter 7, and it starts really in verse 15. And Jesus gives this warning to his disciples, watch out for false prophets. So there's going to be false prophets that come into our midst. That was happening back in Jesus's day. It happened in the apostles' day, and it certainly is happening in our day as well. There are false prophets out there. And so when they stand before God, they're going to try to make a case, and their case is going to be built upon their good works or what they believe are good works. And so they're going to stand there and say, look at all the good things that I have done. I prophesied in your name. I drove out demons. I performed many miracles. And they're arguing the wrong case. They're arguing their good works. Well, no one's good works will get them into heaven. No one will be declared righteous through obedience to the law. No one. We will only be declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus will look at them and say, since you are trusting in your good works and not in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, then depart from me because I never knew you.
Oh, okay. That's a very good explanation because I never understood that before. Because something to that effect, a lot of people say that's when they say, oh, that is actually when you're out of salvation or something. You're falling from salvation or something. And I said, I don't think that's the way it is. But that's more like your explanation is very good. I think I can explain this to a lot of people who are trying to say they are, in a way, falling from grace or their salvation is somewhat incomplete. You know, their salvation has been taken away from them, somewhat like that.
Yeah. That's not the case. And verse 15 of chapter 7 is the key when Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. And so from that point down to verse 23, he is going to be describing what false prophets are, what their characteristics are. And they're going to say they've done all these wonderful things, but they've never trusted in Jesus Christ. They've never looked to his death, burial, and resurrection as their means for salvation.
And Jesus equates all these, quote, wonderful things they've doing by describing it as practicing lawlessness. There's the real crux of the judgment, you know. They don't know him. He doesn't know them. By definition, everything that comes from them is lawless. And it would be the same for any lost person today.
That's good. Very good. I think I'm more clearer than ever about this situation that often, sometimes very, they, you know, they always throw at me because, you know, somewhat like so bookish in a sense, somewhat like that.
Yeah.
In regards to the Bible, because I said to them, the only way you really can understand this is through the grace of God. You cannot just understand and read it like any kind of book.
Well, you're right there. You're right there, Ray. Well, keep sharing the love of Christ and keep sharing truth. I think your spiritual instincts were correct as far as this passage was concerned. And I think that can be some real confirmation and assurance to you that God's Spirit is indeed teaching you truth that will set you free. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of this Bible study guide, The New Covenant Journey. You hang on, my friend.
And today is the final day for that particular offer for the New Covenant Journey, the Basic Gospel Study Series, and it's available to you for a gift of any amount. Take advantage of it, friends. It's a wonderful study. It's a brand new study, and the team has put in a lot of work to make it the best that it can be for you. So take advantage of it for a gift of any amount. You can call 1-800-727-2828, or you can visit basicgospel.net for yours. And again, the New Covenant Journey, the Basic Gospel Study Series, yours for a gift of any amount.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to the Bronx and talk with Brenda listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Brenda.
Hello. Good afternoon. Yes, this is Brenda, and I was listening to your program. First of all, how are you?
We're doing fantastic. How are you today, Brenda?
I'm great. Very cold here, but the sun is shining, so I'm not complaining. I'm calling because I heard a caller ask a question about baptism. And as believers, I think we need to come to some consensus as to whether it's important, it's a part of our salvation plan. And I go back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, where Jesus went to John to be baptized, and John resisted a bit. And then Jesus said, I need to be baptized by you, instead of you coming to me. And Jesus said, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And so then John consented. And I've had other personal experiences with the whole theology of baptism that convinces me that this is important in as an act of obedience. And it's considered, baptism is considered in our denomination, at least Presbyterian, as one of the two sacraments that we practice in terms of communion and baptism, that Jesus himself did institute it, and he did do it himself. So I believe that there are contrary arguments and conversations out there that is confusing people as to whether or not this is something that is important or not, and we are hearing more and more of it that people are being told it's not necessary.
Well, Brenda, as far as salvation is concerned, I think the Word of God is clear that water baptism, immersion into water, is not a part of that gospel message. Paul was very clear as to what the gospel was and what the gospel is in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, and he spells it out this way: for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500. That's the gospel message that saves, and nowhere in that gospel message is water baptism mentioned. Now, that doesn't make it something that's not important.
If Jesus' actual submission to this particular act, is Paul more important and more authoritative than Jesus?
Well, Brenda, that's the whole argument about the Word of God. Jesus said this, that he only spoke what his Father told him to speak. He only did what his Father told him to do. So he was speaking and he was working under the authority of God the Father. And then when he gathered his disciples at the end of his life, and he said, I'm going to go away, but it's good that I go away, because when I do, I'm going to send the Comforter, I'm going to send the Counselor to you, and then he is going to remind you of everything that I've said, and he is going to make the things of mine known to you so that you can pass them on to others.
Listen, Brenda,
just for a second. So it was the same Spirit that moved Jesus to speak as it was that moved the apostles to speak and write as they did. So what they were what Paul was writing were the words of God. And he was moved by the Spirit of God to write those. So that's not something that came from him. But here's the deal about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Here is what John wrote in his gospel. And he is quoting John the Baptist. And it starts in verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John the Baptist went out each and every day to the Jordan River, and he did so with this expectation that maybe today is the day the Messiah is going to be revealed to the people of Israel. And the day that Jesus was baptized, the dove descended upon him. A voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so there was the threefold testimony of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that indeed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah of the people of Israel. And that's why John the Baptist baptized. And everyone else that was baptized by John was baptized to be prepared for this coming Messiah so that they could be saved by him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So where does that put water baptism? Well, it takes it out of the equation of...
My question to you, you're going on and on, you're giving me all the scriptures which I already know, and I agree with you with those. My question is, I hear what Paul says, but I also hear what Jesus says, and I lend more credence to what Jesus has to say and what he actually performed. And for, he says, let all righteousness be fulfilled. Does that mean that after Jesus was baptized, that we should no longer follow that principle that he set and put in place as he did Holy Communion? And
I'm getting to that answer. I want you to follow, okay? I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because
I thought we were having a conversation, because I hear you, but I can't. You. I don't think you want to hear me.
I hear you loud and clear, Brenda. I know what you're saying. I'm trying to build a case as to the importance of water baptism today. What does it mean to us today? Jesus was baptized so that he could be revealed to the people of Israel as the Messiah. You and I aren't going to be baptized for that purpose. There's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. There's only one person that was ever baptized in water, where God sent his voice out from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." That's what took place at that baptism. So when we come to Christ by faith, we're spiritually baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's something that Jesus Christ does to us by his Spirit. And then we get to celebrate that in water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save us, but it is a wonderful exclamation point. It's a wonderful celebration to declare to the world, a testimony to the world, that I have indeed been baptized by the Spirit, placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
And then I have two other questions for you. Can I jump in here this time?
Certainly.
Okay. When Stephen bore witness to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, and after he gave him the gospel message, and he said, "Well, here's water. What is to prevent me from baptizing?" And Stephen baptized him. What does that mean? And then also, when Jesus himself left us with the great commandment that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel and to convert people, and then they should baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is he saying that we should no longer practice this? It is not.
Well, Brenda, let me ask you: Do you believe that?
Alive?
Let me ask you this, Brenda: do you believe that water baptism is essential for salvation?
Yes.
Okay, that's the whole deal. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that, and I don't think you can make a solid case for what you're standing on.
What did Jesus say in the Great Commandment? Go ye into all the world.
He's taught
disciples and baptize them and teach them.
Well, Brenda, we just totally disagree on that, and I want to make that clear.
I want you to put it out there because I think people are listening and may have the same questions that I have.
Right. Well, I'm going to say, I'll say to them is exactly what I say to you, that water baptism is not in the gospel message. Water baptism is a celebration of the gospel message, and I think it can be a wonderful celebration. Jesus didn't come to baptize with water. He came to baptize with Spirit and with fire. Spirit is a baptism into life, this new life that we have in Jesus. Fire is going to be the judgment that comes at his second coming against those who have refused to believe in him. Well, Brenda, thanks for your call and enjoyed the conversation.
Good
God
conversation
bless.
And a way to clarify things.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Denver and talk with Ed listening to us on KRKS. Hi, Ed.
Hello. Hi, good afternoon. I think a couple of calls ago, coincidentally, had a similar question I had, and I think you already answered it two callers ago, but it was based on Matthew 7. And so if you were going to here, depart from me, I never knew you, then how would that person be able to cast out demons? Maybe they were just deceived and thought they were casting out demons when they were not. Can you clarify? Thanks.
Well, thanks, Ed. Thanks for the question. You know, there are folks that can do all sorts of, quote, miracles, supernatural-looking things. But the whole point here is not the stuff that they did. It's the argument that they're making. So if you're standing, Ed, in God's law court, and he asks you the question, why should you enter into heaven? What's the case you're going to give? And I think, Ed, you would say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, because I know apart from him, there is no hope. So that's the argument that you would give. That's the case that you would present to God the Father. These folks were presenting a completely different case, and it was a case built around their, quote, good works. Good works will never get you into heaven. And that's the message that Jesus is trying to deliver. There's only one way to be saved. It is by grace through faith. That's it. There's no other way to be saved other than that. So it's all on Jesus' shoulders. So that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us there. Well, Ed, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. And we're out of time for this edition, everybody. Thanks for joining us. And it is the final day of the offer of our Bible study series, The New Covenant Journey, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. When you support Basic Gospel, you're supporting the message of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ. This message is constantly changing lives, and you have the opportunity to be a part of it through your gifts to Basic Gospel. You can donate at basicgospel.net, or you can call 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828 between 9 and 5 Central Time today. And with your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel, you'll receive a copy of the New Covenant Journey Bible Study Series. But remember, this offer ends at midnight tonight. Hey, be sure to check out our website for information on our upcoming Bible conference, Stand 2014, Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World. That's coming up June 19th through the 21st right here at the ministry's headquarters in the Dallas area. All the information is available at stand2014.com or at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net or stand2014.com. And we're approaching a weekend, so for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.